Romans chapter 2. We had 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We had Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And now we turn to Romans chapter 2 in verse 16, where Paul says, "In the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." We and ultimately all men will be judged according to my gospel. Faith. We know, do we not, that it's impossible to please God without faith. Throughout your Bible, from one end to the other, Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, faith is the one ingredient that those who have been accounted righteous with God, in whatever dispensation they have operated, under whatever program God has put in place, whatever means of salvation has been set before these folks throughout time, faith has always been the common denominator. What faith in a particular thing, the object of faith might be different, but faith that God would perform and do as He had promised, there is a common denominator among all believers, and that would be faith. There is going to be, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4:1, we're looking at a judge and judging the secrets of men by my gospel. There's going to be more than just one judgment. Most churches don't recognize this, but Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." So we have those who are still alive and those who have died, and here are the two judgments, at His appearing and His kingdom. So you have one judgment at Christ's appearing, and you have another judgment that is associated with His kingdom. Judgment at His appearing. Let's take a look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that directly involves you and I. So this is something that we then are going to one day experience, is the judgment at His appearing. So it's a wonderful thing to know about things that we're going to be involved in. So let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, along about verse 13. Judgment at His appearing. And this is prior to God's wrath. This is what a lot of people call the rapture. Or after the rapture, the catching away of the body of Christ, the meeting of the Lord in the air. You know, there is so much opposition to the doctrine of the meeting of the Lord in the air. Being separate and apart from that which Israel goes through, there is so much opposition to the doctrine. You can Google the rapture and get literally millions of hits, and the vast majority of them will be trying to beat you up in your belief that you are going to meet the Lord prior to a 7-year literal tribulation here on earth. Meanwhile, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," that of course being the largest denomination in the world today, "concerning them which are asleep." That would be dead. Don't think that they're sawing logs and catching some Z's. These are people who are dead and have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So we're looking at the dead in Christ. We're looking at those who are dead, who have died as saved individuals, and so they have a hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Now, the question being, when is that going to happen? How's that going to happen? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we're not going to precede the dead. The dead are going to precede the living. "For the Lord Himself," verse 16, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then, so that's the first order of events. You get the trump, you get Christ, He descends not to earth, but He descends, and the dead that are in Christ rise and meet the Lord in the air. That's number one. then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have preceded us, those that were dead and rose, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At no time in this scenario does the Lord ever set foot on terra firma, planet Earth. And that is the program for Israel. The Lord descends and lands on earth to rule and reign in a literal physical kingdom here on earth. That after the tribulation, this we meet the Lord in the air. He never hits the earth. This prior to the tribulation. And I can see a lot of evidence for that. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The fact that we're going to meet the Lord in the air prior to this 7-year period of wrath and tribulation, the God pouring out his anger upon a sinful, unbelieving world, that's comforting. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Don't worry about the upcoming tribulation and wrath. You don't need to store 7 years worth of green beans in your basement to try to make it through, because you're not going to be here. Paul assures us that the meeting of the Lord before the events of the tribulation, then that's when it's going to happen. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting along about verse 2. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that would be the tribulation period, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, now look at the text with me. Do you have your Bible open? Look at the text and read along with me. For when they, is they you? No. They would be them. They. Someone else. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them. Is that you? No. That's them. That's they. That's someone else. As travail upon a woman with child. And they, is that you? No, that's them. That's they. That's someone else shall not escape. But ye... Now here Paul talks about you, but ye are someone different, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We, that would be us, not someone else, are not of night nor of darkness. This is all good news. It's them that go through the tribulation, the children of darkness, those who have not accepted the glorious gospel of Christ, or what Paul calls my gospel. We're not appointed to go through this wrath. And we read that in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul says comfort one another with these words, there's a reason why. It's not, you know, comfort, oh, it'll be okay. We got to go through 7 years of eating nothing and just drinking muddy water, you know, drinking Clorox, but it'll be okay. That's not a comfort. The comfort is we're out of here. We're with the Lord. We're in heavenly places. We've met Him in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. We don't have to deal with it. That is the comfort. If you knew that the stock market was going to drop 500 points the other day, comfort would have been, I'm going to put my money in bonds. Or, you know, this is some inside information here. This is insider trading here. You can trade the tribulation for salvation, and you won't have to go through it. We're not appointed to wrath, and you won't go through or resurrect into the tribulation period. I read that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, Christ who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. But we will be judged. There is a judgment. You're saved, you're sealed, you're secure in your salvation. There's no way that you can go to hell, but you will get a judgment, and it's our belief system. Our doctrine is the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's our doctrine, what we persuade men, what we engage in trying to get others to believe, what we teach, what we preach, that is the issue at the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now, that's not your body, that's Christ's body. Since you've been saved, since you've been baptized into the body of Christ, for the things that you have done since you have been a saved Christian, that's what you're responsible for. That's when God started keeping track of the things that you've done. What have you believed? What have you taught? What have you shown others? That according to what you've done, whether it be good or bad. So there is a judgment. Now, if it all be bad, Paul assures us, you're not going to be tossed out of heaven. You're not going to go to hell. You'll be saved. You might not have the best day ever, but yet you're still going to end up in heavenly places. But there is this business of a judgment seat. And not only the beliefs that we profess, but, you know, trusting is a hard issue. God wants not only your mouth, not only your mind, He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your trust. He wants you to surrender yourself. That's Romans chapter 12, that we surrender ourselves to His service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There is terror. That is going to occur in that tribulation. We don't want people we know to go through that. We don't want people we don't know to go through that. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. What you believe, what you think, what you really trust is known to God. You might be trying to fool me. You might even be trying to fool yourself. God knows what your belief system is. He knows what you really have put your heart and trust into. But we're not judged by works. We're not judging ourselves by works. If we judge ourselves by ourselves, that's a losing proposition, the Bible says. But we will be judged on the hidden things of what we believe and why we believe it. There's a lot of ignorant Christians today. They don't know what they believe, and if they do know what they believe, they don't have any clue why they believe it. You need to be a little more fully persuaded than that. You need to know what and the why, because you're going to have to answer for what you've done, what you've believed, what you've told other people, and this is why. I believed it, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. What I do, I don't judge. For I know nothing by myself, yet if I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So there's really only, I don't mean to belittle anybody, but your opinion has very little bearing on what I do. I want your input, but your opinion is my opinion should have nothing bearing on what you do. You need to please the Lord. I'm going to please the Lord. I'm going to serve Him, not serve men, and not serve their likes and dislikes and their opinions. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now, if you notice the language, that's the secret things of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, the Romans 2:16, my gospel judgment. So you see the hidden things made light of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So not only what you do physically, I mean, we're told not to engage in fornication. We know homosexuality is a sin. We know all kinds of things are sinful, and to God, none of us are perfect. But, you know, this homosexuality issue is a big deal too these days. But meanwhile, we'll deal with that in the coming weeks also. There's sinful things going on, and they are sin to God. They're an abomination to God. But why not only what we do physically, but what we believe makes a difference to God? And He's going to deal with these hidden things of the heart. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart, what you believe. I got to tell you this, and I'll just throw this out there. If you judge people according to what they do, you're wrong for doing so. If you judge people according to what they do, if you say, well, that guy can't be saved because he does this, That guy can't be saved because he's a homosexual. That guy can't be saved because he goes to the wrong church. That guy can't be saved because, you know, he goes gambling down in Indiana. You're wrong for doing so. Paul tells you that you're wrong for doing so. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's where the issues of judgment are going to be worked out. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everybody is going to give their own account to God. It's not going to be my responsibility to speak up for you, as the Roman Catholic Church thinks that the priest is going to do, and mediate somehow. But when you deal with the counsels of the heart, the hidden issues, the secret things of men, you know, I'll take my chances with having a right motivation for teaching, for a right motivation for preaching, a right motivation for saying the things that I do and doing the things I do. I'll take my chances at the judgment seat with that. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, if you're preventing someone from having faith, if you're destroying faith, that would be just as wrong as anything else. If you are the problem, you need to quit being the problem. I know, verse 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean in of itself. So you can do anything. You're not going to break the law, even when you know it's a sin, because you're not under the law. You're not going to go to hell because of it. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You are going to offend somebody when you do something. And you don't want to be the stumbling block in the way of them having faith. Destroy, verse 15, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So you don't do things just to show how free you are in Christ. You're going to beat some people up who think that you cannot eat pork on Saturdays or whenever it is, the seventh day Adventist. You're going to beat people up by sitting down with your bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. You need to be patient. You need to teach with patience and long-suffering. You need to show them out of the Bible, but you just don't slap out the pulled pork sandwich and say, hey, watch this. That would be a wrong thing to do, would it not? Our foundational pattern and basis for this My Gospel judgment is the My Gospel of faith of the Apostle Paul. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? If not, that would be a most propitious place to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That's where we get the name for this assembly, by the way. Paul being the wise master builder, just in case you didn't know that. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Watch what you do with the doctrine and what Paul has put down as our instruction, for other foundation can no other for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus as the foundation. Now if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, you have these: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice the decreasing value of the materials. And that's the decreasing value of the reward system that we saw at the judgment seat. There you will get a reward for the things that you've done in his body, or loss of reward. You're not going to hell because of a sin that you've committed. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. The issue becomes your position in heavenly places. Your reward. There is a reward system. Every man, this is verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. This is the making manifest of the secrets of men. This is the making manifest of the heart. for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, if you take a torch and you have these six materials, gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, stubble, you take a torch and you start flaming them, what happens? Some of them are going to purify. The gold's going to get more pure. The silver will get more pure, but is not worth quite as much. The stone, have you ever held a torch on some stones? It'll take it for a while, and then little chips will start flying off. Then you have the wood. I know for a fact that it takes a while to get a log going up in the fireplace, unless it's good and dry. But then you got the hay. A lot easier to burn hay than it is a piece of wood, isn't it? But the easiest thing is the stubble. Torch that off in no time at all. So you see the decreasing value of the reward. That signifies the reward after the judgment seat of Christ according to the things that you've done in the body. For every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now here's what you got to remember, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, that would be upon the foundation of Christ, he shall receive a reward. Just like catching that guy that killed that Marine. If you go down to Mexico, you'll receive a reward. It's a reward system. If any man's work shall be burned, what happens? He'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. So much for there's a sin that you can commit that's going to send you to hell theory. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. Some things you're going to get rewarded for, some you're going to suffer loss for, but you yourself shall be saved. Huh. And even so, yet by fire. You'll get some purification going on as you move into heavenly places, as you go through the judgment seat. God'll straighten you out. Any of the issues that you had, any of the questions that you were up in the air about, any of the, you were warbling and wobbling on some faith issues, he'll straighten you out. You'll be purified just like that gold. Come out of there just fine. Meanwhile, there's this business of a second judgment. That's not for us if you turn to the book of Revelation. Two places, as a matter of fact. Turn Romans chapter 3, Revelation chapter 11. Romans 3, Revelation 11. And in Revelation chapter 11, you have this business of the 2 Timothy 4:1 at his kingdom. The judgment at his kingdom. Remember, there's a judgment as appearing. That's what we just looked at. Then there's a judgment at his kingdom. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Look at the context of what we're reading. And you tell me that this is, you'll be able to see. This is the at his kingdom. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, he's in his kingdom now. And there's 24 elders. They fell upon their faces and worship God and say, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. What's that mean? You're the king of the kingdom. And, verse 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We're looking at another judgment. At the time of the end of the time of wrath, when Christ goes into his literal earthly kingdom. The issue at the kingdom judgment will be similar to that which is the issue in all dispensations. Did you do that which God gave you to work with? Did you keep the faith that God put in front of you at the time in which you were operating in whatever dispensation in your Bible? Did you follow this? If you were Noah, did you build the ark? That's the issue. Do you have a finger in Romans 3? Look at verse 1. Paul asks them questions. What advantage hath the Jew? What promise, what profit is there of circumcision? These are the people under the law, by the way. Much in every way, Paul says. Chiefly. Now, let me just preface this. When you deal with these, with this tribulation judgment, this judgment at the kingdom, these are the people that you're dealing with. You're dealing with Jews, or you're dealing with proselyte Gentiles who have come through the tribulation. They're under this program. These are the people you're reading about. Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What are the oracles? That's God's knowledge. They got it straight from God. They got the benefit of God's brain, not just guessing about it. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So you see the faith issue, even with God's knowledge, even with the oracles, even with the law. God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar, as is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So the faith is the issue, even at this judgment. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Is it a wrong thing for God to pour out his wrath during this time of tribulation? The answer again, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Well, the answer would be that they're going to be judged by their works. If there's no faith there, the only thing left at that point is works. Okay? Those that believe will keep the works of the tribulation. That's the law, the commandments that are given, the things that they have to do, the storing of green beans and all that nonsense. The rest, though, are going to be judged by works and works alone because there was no faith involved. Remember James 2:24? The justification not only by faith but also by works. Same people that you're dealing with. You've got a hand in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 4, I saw thrones, and there sat on them, and they sat on them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. For the witness of Jesus. That's a work, by the way. They didn't just sit there in their living room watching Oprah knowing that Jesus was the Son of God. They witnessed Jesus. They did something with the knowledge. That's a work. But they also had a faith, did they not? Because they had faith in Christ, in for the Word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast. They didn't worship the beast or his image. Neither did they receive the mark on their forehead or on their hands. So they didn't do all these things. They did some things. They didn't do other things. They did them all by... altogether now, faith. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is another example of the My Gospel judgment. It's a judgment according to faith of Christ. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because he's not going to have to go through the second judgment. In John chapter 12, Jesus himself tells us in verse 47 and 48, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But he that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath one that judgeth him, and receiveth not my words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. So if you don't have faith, you're rejecting the one who sent Christ. That's what he's saying. So you rejected God the Father. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus talked about the Father. The Father's going to judge these people at the last day. That's exactly what we're looking at. Again in Revelation chapter 20, what's called the white throne judgment. That's verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away, and there was no place for them. I saw dead small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Now here comes the book of life that you all hear about. And another book was open, which was the book of life. If your name's in the book of life, we've got a serious dispensational conundrum going on here. Because this would mean you are getting judged again after the judgment seat. After you've already been given position in heaven, now you're having to deal with the unbeliever's judgment. That would be a problem. Here we find unbelievers whose names are not written in the book of life according, and they're judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And verse 13, the sea gives up its dead, and death and hell delivered up their dead, and they were judged, every man, not according to their faith, not according to how they built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, not according to the counsels of the heart, what they really believed, but because of their works, the things that they did. These folks don't fare so well. Death and hell get cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I'll just give you a couple quick verses to point out to you that there is a reason for judging on works. If someone has no faith, and without faith they cannot please God, and in any dispensation without faith there is no salvation, no matter what ancillary program there is going on, without faith in God, there is no salvation. You might say, well, if everybody's going to, without faith, is going to end up in hell, what is the purpose of even having a judgment of works? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 32, we find that there's, just like as in Dante's Inferno, there's levels of hell. Deuteronomy 32:22, if I said that right the first time, there's a fire is kindled in mine anger, God says, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume earth with her incense, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. But you see there the lowest hell, that there is levels to hell. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So you see that they are not only in hell, but they're in darkness. That wasn't the case with the rich man in hell, who was able to see across the gulf into Lazarus' bosom, or into Abraham's bosom, and saw Lazarus. Here we find a lower level of hell where it's inky blackness, and no one can see. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ in His Love Fest earthly ministry that Oprah would tell you about, says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You see, Christian love, I'll just throw this in before we quit. Christian love is more than just, can't we all just get along? This Islamic issue that is now going on locally, I'm not a bigot, I'm not a hypocrite, I'm none of those things, because I am opposed to Islam. I'm opposed to the devilish system of belief. I'm not opposed to the people. They've been fooled. They need to hear the gospel and then make a decision based on the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not Christian love to tell them that they are children of the devil. Islam, read your paper this morning. Islam, there's a quote in there from an Islamic woman. Oh, we're all the children of God. Did we not, on Thursday, cover that very issue? We're not all children of God. Only Abraham's seed, which you would be included as one, as a believer in Christ, only those that are in Christ become sons of God. Everyone else, they're just out there. Only two kinds of people in the world, saved and unsaved. Meanwhile, Matthew 23:14, I've taken a long time to say anything about this verse. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. The lower level of hell, the hotter heat, the fierier furnace. There is a reason for a works judgment also amongst the unbelievers. So I hope you see that the My Gospel shown in Scripture, the My Gospel, the one that saves, the My Gospel, the basis for judgment. Wow, the My Gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for all our sins, as the final and complete transaction between that needs to take place. It's done and over with. All you need to do is trust Christ in His payment, that He took your sins upon Himself and did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. You trust Him and God saves your soul. And then you don't have to worry about that unbeliever's judgment. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning. We are grateful that we can come together and study Your Word rightly divided. Father, we're especially thankful for the My Gospel which You've given to the Apostle Paul, and that is given to us as our means of salvation, as our means of belief, as our means of judgment. We're grateful that our salvation is by faith, and that we can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, sinless, God manifest in the flesh, who we can have faith in and know for sure He lived the perfect, sinless life, that He was able to keep the law without fail, that He was able to do all those things that we're so miserable at, and in doing so was justified in taking our place on the cross. Father, we're grateful for the payment that He has made and the sacrifice in our place, and we put all our trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.